Father, we just invite your Spirit to come onto our hearts right now. And as we hear your word, just open our hearts to you. Change us and mold us into the image of your Son. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. So on October 11th, 1973, Clive Campbell, a Jamaican-born teenager, hosted a back-to-school party in a recreation center in the South Bronx. Campbell had developed a technique called merry-go-round, in which he isolated and extended the percussion break section of a soul recording by using two copies of the same two recordings on two turntables and switching back to keep them going continuously. The party danced, and they danced during these extended breaks. The specific dancing became known as break dancing, and the technique became the foundation of hip-hop. And so within 10 years, hip-hop had four recognized elements: DJing, rapping, break dancing, and graffiti writing. By the 1990s, it was the best-selling music genre in the United States. And in the 2020s, it was the most consumed music genre globally, and it influenced fashion, visual art, film, language, and politics across every continent. In a matter of a few decades, hip-hop was everywhere. And that's why it's all in your houses today. I know it's... Now, most people expect great movements to operate this day. You know, that it starts with great power, flashing lights, immediate global success, like hip-hop did. It's not surprising, then, that Jesus' disciples, well, may have been a little discouraged by the lack of political power and physical armies of his ministry. Was not the kingdom supposed to be a display of God's defeat of evil and the removal of nations afflicting Israel? And instead, Jesus' ministry, well, seemed a little modest. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus lays out the true nature of the kingdom of God in five brief parables to reset the crowd's expectations, showing that his kingdom moves silently, demands everything, and ends gloriously. These parables also lay out a framework for how to think about our spiritual lives and church ministry during this time. So, turn in your Bibles today to Matthew chapter 13. As we look at these parables, we're looking at verses 31 to 33 and then 40 to 50. Now, the first two parables here speak of small, barely perceptible beginnings, which result in spectacular change. The mustard seed parable urges, possibly warns, that no one should be put off by what appears to be unimpressive. Like the tiny mustard seed which grows into a large plant, so the kingdom is present, but hidden, unnoticed, or ignored. Its full revelation and its benefits will come later. Now, both the Jewish and Greco-Roman world at this time, mustard seeds were proverbially known for their small size, even though there were other seeds that were smaller, orchard and cypress seeds, for instance. The kingdom, which had already begun with Jesus, did not come with a glorious bang and the defeat of the Romans. Rather, it comes unexpectedly, almost unnoticed. But all that is necessary is already there and is present in this beginning. Now, the account of the birds being perched on the branches of the trees recalls Nebuchadnezzar's vision in Daniel chapter 4, which is interpreted in terms of the empire stretching across the ends of the earth. the birds likely represent the subject nations under which they found shelter under this great empire, Babylon. And if so, this parable invites a comparison between the great and short-lived earthly empire of Babylon and the far greater, more permanent empire of heaven. Now, in the second parable, a small amount of leaven is hidden in three measures of flour until the whole batch rises. Now, in the ancient world, the normal method of bringing about fermentation in bread making was to insert a small amount of old fermented dough reserved from the previous baking into the new dough. It is this leaven rather than yeast which this woman is using. Now, we're not told how much leaven was used or what quantity of bread resulted, but that the little leaven had great effect. The point is that the point is really emphasized by the amount of flour that she used. So this word translated measures actually refers to a specific historical weight that we lose in the simple English translation. So the Greek word is a transliteration of a Hebrew dry measure that was roughly equivalent to 20 pounds. Or here, there's actually 60 pounds of flour, enough to bake 100 loaves and to feed a massive crowd. And so a small amount of leaven made it expand to this huge quantity of bread. The kingdom of heaven may initially appear to be insignificant, but it is pervasive. It expands. Now, throughout Scripture, leaven is almost exclusively used as a negative metaphor, right? Probably because fermentation implied disintegration and corruption. But here, Jesus uses it to symbolize the positive, the hidden permeation of the kingdom of God in the world. The verb hid to describe the mixing of the leaven in the dough invites us to reflect on the hiddenness of the kingdom, hidden from the wise and intelligent, and given to the disciples only in secret, which is not available to others. The truth about the kingdom of heaven is that it is deliberately kept hidden for the time being. But one day, it will be plain. Now, we live in a time when the popularity of the church, in the Western world at least, has waned substantially. Beautiful Gothic cathedrals of past eras now stand empty and have been converted sometimes into tourist sites. We often judge spiritual significance by size, noise, and immediate visibility. But we shouldn't. The parables of the mustard seed and leaven caution us against expecting the popularity of the kingdom of God during this age. It will remain inconspicuous and hidden, except to the eyes of faith awaiting final manifestation. As citizens of the kingdom of God, we are the salt and light of the earth. And we seek to bring people into a loving community within the church. But our popularity is never to be the final gauge of the real influence of the kingdom. During this age, the beginning, the presence of God will be inauspicious. And yet, it will permeate the world and operate with hidden transformation in the hearts of the sons and daughters of the kingdom. And therefore, don't get discouraged if your ministry or personal faith feels as small as a mustard seed. Trust that God is quietly moving. Things are being transformed, but you can't necessarily see that with your eyes. Now, the next two parables demonstrate another aspect of the kingdom of God, that it possesses ultimate value. the parable of the treasure finder and the pearl, continue the theme of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, in that the treasure is hidden from others and the pearl has to be found. But then it adds another dimension, the kingdom's pricelessness. So in the parable of the treasure, a man stumbles upon a treasure unexpectedly while working in his field. Now, before banking was generally established, to hide wealth in the form of coins, metals, or jewels in a jar or a box in the ground was recognized as a way of securing it, especially in times of crisis. Finding a treasure in the ancient world was the equivalent, well, to winning the lottery. And today, people still seek treasure. In the 1980s, George Mitchell believed he had found treasure and spent years buying up thousands of acres of cheap, heavily discounted rock layer known as Barnett Shale. Everyone, including his engineers, believed that the dry, dense shale beneath Fort Worth, Texas, was a waste of money. But he saw treasure where no one else did. For 14 years, Mitchell persisted in investing millions, all that he had, until in the late 1990s when his team developed a cheap method of drilling using fracking and horizontal drilling, which ultimately unlocked the trapped natural gas in the shale. Mitchell's ability to see treasure where others revolutionized the global energy industry, and Barnett Shale became one of the most productive natural gas fields in the United States. So in 2002, his company, Mitchell Energy, was sold to Devon Energy for $3.5 billion. And likewise, the parable of the treasure emphasizes the value of the hidden kingdom, a value most don't see. The sacrifice of all that is sold for the treasure is no hardship at all. It is done out of delight. Once the kingdom of heaven is truly understood, nothing else can compare to its value. Now notice Jesus didn't merely say that the kingdom is like treasure, but he said that the kingdom is like the behavior of its finder. He found something hidden worth all that he had, and he took all the necessary measures to acquire it. The hidden kingdom is like that, beyond compare and worth whatever is required to belong to it. In the parable of the pearl, a merchant is actively seeking fine pearls and finds one that eclipses all the others. Pearls were highly valued in the ancient world, just as they are today. This dealer, though initially a man of some substance, apparently impoverished himself to acquire something supremely beautiful and valuable, which he could admire and display, but couldn't live off of unless he sold it again. The fact that what the dealer had to sell included presumably other lesser pearls might lead hearers to reflect on the value of the kingdom in relationship to other competing ideologies. Once you have it, you don't need another. Now, whether you stumble upon the gospel unexpectedly or find it after a long spiritual search, these parables tell us that the kingdom is worth sacrificing everything else for them. Giving up everything for Christ is not a loss, but a joyful bargain. To find the kingdom of heaven is to find the one treasure which outweighs all others. It is worth any cost to seize the unique and unrepeatable opportunity. And so ask yourselves, are you truly all in for Christ and his kingdom. And if you found treasure in the kingdom, let go of any competing idols that hold you back from full surrender, because the kingdom is truly worth it. Now, Jesus' last parable in this section focuses on the kingdom's culmination in divine judgment. A large commercial net pulls fish of every kind from the sea. Now, such a net used in the ancient world could be quite long, and it was with corks that floated on the top and then lead weights along the bottom. And it could be stretched between two boats and then pulled to shore by rope. Everything in its path would be caught up as it was pulled in. The net and fishing imagery actually have a long history in the Old Testament, representing hardship, judgment, and captivity. For example, in Habakkuk 1, God views humans made like fish, and Babylon being allowed to catch them in nets and then sacrificed. The use of the fishing scene reminds us again of the calling of the disciples to fish for men. Their net is cast over a wide cross-section of people. And while the message saves some, it leaves others unconvinced. Those who have failed to respond are presumed among the bad fish of the parable. Now notice something, that the net is not pulled out of the lake until it is full. And like the parable of the weeds that we read last week, there's no premature separation. As long as the fish remain in the lake, and indeed in the net, they remain undifferentiated. It will wait until everything is ready in God's time. Until the ultimate final judgment, there can be no separate existence of the true people of God. The wicked will be in the middle of them, like wolves among the sheep. And thus the good and the bad exist side by side in the world and even mix within the church. The sorting will happen at the end of the age. Angels will separate the evil from the righteous. Jesus uses stark imagery here, weeping and gnashing of teeth, to show that the final judgment is real, heavy, and unavoidable. We cannot hide in the crowd forever. A day of final accounting is coming. Place your trust in Christ today to be found righteous through him. The kingdom starts small. It changes everything that it touches. It demands full devotion and holds the ultimate keys to eternity. Our King gave up everything to purchase us. Respond today by declaring yourselves all in for his kingdom. Amen.